Amen. And I love that we just sang that song about our resurrected King. The events of our country over this past week have reminded us of the fact that we need to remember that we have a King whose kingdom is not of this world. That our citizenship is one that doesn't mainly lie here, but our citizenship is in heaven. And when we sing about the resurrected King, forever may he be glorified. Come what may on this earth, right? As we see, so things are so unpredictable. We don't know exactly where our country in particular, where the things of this world are going to go, but I'm thankful that we have a King whose kingdom is not of this world, and I'm thankful to be part of his kingdom. I want to say good morning to everybody who's here today. It's great to see so many faces here in person, and welcome to everybody who's joining us online as well. I want to invite you, if you have a copy of the scriptures today, to open or click to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians 1, that's where we're going to be today. And while you're turning there, let me just remind you or mention a couple things. First of all, do be in prayer for our country. This has been a wild week. It's hard to know exactly why things happen the way they do and all this new information that comes out all the time. You never know who's telling the truth and who's not. But one thing that remains the same is the command for God's people to pray for those in high positions. So I just want to read to you right away from 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "I urge then that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions." Here's why: that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. The events that occurred in our capital this past week were anything but people leading peaceful and quiet lives, at least the events that occurred in the Capitol building. Who knows what was going on around there. But we need to pray for our current president. We need to pray for our future president. We need to pray for our political leaders who have decisions on their shoulders that none of us have ever had to make. They have weights and burdens on their minds, things that we've never probably had to really consider. And the command of Scripture is for us to pray for them so that they have wisdom and that they can make decisions so that you and I, we as believers, can lead the quiet and peaceful lives, which is good and pleasing in the sight of our God. Remember to pray for our president and future president and all of our leaders this week. I also will just want to mention a word of thanks and appreciation. I want to thank Aaron Perry, our media director, and Caleb O'Neill, our worship director. You know, every week when I come in here, little things are changed so that we can more easily, without distraction, worship the Lord. These guys work so hard to get these lights arranged. They put up new video screens in the back. For those of you guys who are in the back of the room today, we hope to be able to get some more for those of you who are on this side of the room over here later. But guys, can we just give a word of thanks to these guys who work like crazy to keep making this better and better? Appreciate you guys very much. And as Phil mentioned earlier, you know, in 2 weeks, we do go to two services, 9 o'clock and 10:45. I know that some of you have already expressed how glad you are that we have an early service, and love you, morning people. The older I get, the more I'm becoming one of you. So I'm looking forward to worshiping with you in two services. I hope you're excited about it, too. I think we have a great opportunity to reach more people by having two different service time options. Just a reminder for those of you guys who are watching online, when we go to two services, it's the 10:45 service that we're going to continue to live stream. But guys who are coming here in person, here's the thing. When we go to two services, we really need the church to step up. Because whenever we go to two services, you know, what it requires to add another service is about 100 new volunteer positions to be filled. Ushers to welcome people when they come in the door and give them that warm, loving welcome. You know, we need people who are ushering people to their seats, like many have done today, helping people find an open seat, especially right now in COVID when people can be a little sensitive about their seating arrangement. We need ushers. We need you kids leaders to help teach our children the gospel and to be small group leaders to help kids reflect on the gospel. We need cleaning team members. Guys, this is a giant space. Jim Jennings is an awesome guy, but he's not Superman. He's our janitor. He has a cleaning team, but we could use more people on that cleaning team to help him out. Our tech team is doing a great job, you guys, but we want to continue to broadcast and do our live stream so that people who are staying home can have access to the sermons. We need people to fill those positions at both services. I'm so thankful for our volunteers here. 2 weeks ago, my grandmother, I call her Meemaw, she's in her 80s. She came here to church with us for the first time since last March. She's been in church her whole life. From March till now, she stayed home for COVID. 2 weeks ago, she came. One of the greatest blessings to her was have one of our welcome team volunteers, Amy Nichols, welcomed her at the door and gave her a loving welcome. And I'm so thankful for people like that. Last week, my wife, Rachel, served in the U Kids ministry. She came home after U Kids and she said, you know what? That was the best Sunday I've ever had serving in the kids ministry. Things are going great in our U Kids ministry, but we could use your help. Our safety team, I met with them last week, and our safety team, I was looking around the room at the members of our safety team, and, you know, I was thinking to myself, you know, 3 years ago, some of these guys, I didn't know some of these guys, they didn't really know me, many of them didn't know each other, but now they have a good cohesive team coming together. But we need people like that in our ministry, and I thank God for the people who are serving in our church. Historically, UBC has been a church that's been loaded with servants. But when COVID hit, just to be straightforward, understandably, many people have chosen to stay home, and that means they're not here to serve, at least not all of them. Interestingly, though, at the same time as that's going on, the Lord keeps bringing more people to our church, new faces, new attendees, new guests, people who want to plug in and get involved. So here's what I want to ask you. If you are a person who's attending in person, like you are here in this room today, if you're attending in person and you're a church member, here's what I want to ask you. I want to ask you to remember your commitment that you made when you joined this church. You committed to be a servant in this church and to help with the ministries. If you're not serving anywhere, we need your help now. If you are a regular attender and you've just kind of been looking for a way to get connected, you may not be a church member yet, but you're like, hey, you know what? I want to bond. I want to get involved with some people here. Now's the time for you to serve. If you're brand new and you sense the Lord leading you to take a step towards getting involved in our church, now's your opportunity to learn more and potentially step up. So here's what I would ask you to do. If you are here in person and you are sensing the Lord's leading in your heart to step up and serve on one of our ministry teams for Sunday morning, here's what I'd ask you to do. On the chairs in front of you, there are in the backs of the chairs in front of you, there's little white connection cards. If you could, before the service is over, just grab one of those, fill out your name, your contact info, and then on the comments section, just write these two words, I'll serve. I'll serve. We'll contact you this week. We'll start talking to you about ways that you can get involved. If you're watching online and maybe you're wanting to start getting involved in serving, here's my request for you. If you could just go to our website, ubcbeavercreek.com. There's a little button there that says Next Steps, and under Next Steps, there's a link that says Serve. If you could click there and look at your serving opportunities and consider where the Lord would have you be involved, we would love that. Guys, I love our church. God's at work in our church, and I believe that when we work together, together we can accomplish the mission of glorifying God by making disciples of Jesus Christ. Hope we can do that together this year. All that being said, let's jump in today's sermon. And I just, when we get started here, I just want to give you the big idea of this message right away, right? This is the big point. If you're going to take one thing home from this text, here's what I want you to take home. A church that Scripture celebrates is a church that we should imitate, right? A church that Scripture celebrates is a church that we should imitate. You guys have probably all heard of secret shoppers, you know, those people who just kind of show up at a restaurant or a store, and the people that are taking care of them, you know, they don't really know this person's a secret shopper, but all along that person's kind of taking notes, making observations so that they can give feedback to the business owner, the restaurant, whatever it may be. So those are secret shoppers. I don't know if you know this, but did you know that there are such organizations that do secret church shopping? They send people, this is their ministry, they send secret church shoppers into churches, they make observations, and they kind of give feedback to the churches. Well, this week I found an article from a guy who leads one of these organizations, and here's some of the things that he had to say about his first-time visits to several churches. Here's what he said. He said, I pulled up to the church, and its sign outside said this, God makes no mistakes. M-I-S-T-E-A-K-S. He said, I walked into the lobby, into the info table, and a person quickly said to me, "I don't know anything. I can't really help you. This is my first day serving, and no one showed up to train me." Right? What a warm welcome. One time he went to a Nazarene church, and after the service, he went up to one of the ushers, and he said, "Sir, might I ask you, what's the difference between Nazarenes and Baptists?" The usher looked at him and said, "Well, we're a lot like the Baptists. We're just a lot holier." I thought it was great. All those things to say, the list could go on and on, but these are examples of things that we don't want to do as a church, right? These are things that are neither worth celebrating and certainly not worth imitating. But in our church, in our sermon text today, we're going to see a church that is celebrated by the Apostle Paul. And a church that Scripture celebrates is a church that we should imitate. Let's look at this text. Before we get into it, let me just remind you, this is week two of our sermon series through the book of 1 Thessalonians. Through this book study, we're going to go straight through the book of 1 Thessalonians, probably from now till Easter. As we go through this study, the big idea is that we want to be a church who's learning to live like Christ is coming again. We want to be ready. Last week was an introductory message. We introduced the basics. The author of this message was the Apostle Paul. And two people that were there working with him, Silvanus or Silas, and another ministry partner, Timothy. The themes of the book of 1 Thessalonians are the themes of pastoral love, where Paul expresses his heart. The theme of personal holiness, where there's a call to the church to pursue righteousness in their living. There's a theme of future hope, the looking forward to Christ's soon return. Those are the themes. And then we spent a lot of time last week talking about the background of this book, where the Apostle Paul traveled on missionary journeys. He started this church in a city called Thessalonica. And then if you remember, there was persecution that arose in Thessalonica, and Paul had to flee. He left these new believers there in Thessalonica really on their own, and so he had to leave. And so he was concerned for them. He wanted to see, hey, are these believers going to continue in their faith? Are they're brand new Christians. Persecution has already come their way. Are they going to persevere? Are they going to continue? Well, now he's away from them in a city called Corinth. He's received a good report that their faith is continuing, and he's so excited, and he's so happy, and he writes them a letter. That's what we covered last week. That's the letter of 1 Thessalonians. Today we're going to look at verses 2 through 10, like Wayne read earlier. Like usual, we're going to work our way down through these verses. I really want to talk them through in three sections. We're going to talk about how Paul celebrates three things about this church. We're going to see that he celebrates, first, their efforts, second, their election, and third, their evangelism. And so we're going to go through, give some explanation and illustration along the way, and then we will close with a few application questions. And my prayer is that you'll leave here today desiring to see UBC become the type of church that God celebrates. All right, let's jump into verse 2. Paul starts out by saying in verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for all of you." Right away, what we see is that Paul has this heart of love for the church. He gives thanks to the Lord always for all of them. All through this letter, Paul has these words of love and affection, you know, because this was a great church. They weren't a perfect church. They weren't a sinless church, but they were an exemplary church. They were a solid church, and Paul loves this church deeply. And so he says that he gives thanks for them. It's important to remember that Paul is writing them a letter, and in this letter, he's taking the time to write down, well, you know, these things that he's thankful for. And I don't know about you, but it's always very meaningful to me when somebody takes the time to write down their words of thankfulness to me. Over the past 3 years since I've been serving here as a pastor, you know, we've received many cards and letters and notes and messages from people expressing their thankfulness to God for the ministry of UBC. Just this past week, I got an email from a couple in our church just saying, "Thank you. We're so glad to be part of a church that courageously stands firm on God's word." A couple weeks ago, when Caleb was preaching and Shane was doing the announcements and Phil was leading music and I was leading us through communion, somebody sent me a text message right after church saying, "You know what, I'm so thankful that we're in a church where young men can be put into leadership leadership and have a place to grow. You know, over my 3 years here, we've received several notes from people who thank God for our church, whether it's people out in the community who we've been able to help during hard times like the tornado or when we took the offering for RIP medical debt, things like that. And sometimes, you know, we get letters of thanks from people who maybe were students here but have now moved away. Their parents who are writing us letters saying, thank you for ministering to our students. People who are military and they've moved away and they said, you know what? I thank God that he used the ministry of UBC to grow me when I was here. It's encouraging when people write out words where they express their thankfulness. And that's what Paul's doing here. But listen, I want you to notice something very important. Notice that Paul thanked God for the church in Thessalonica. Here's what I mean. He doesn't thank the Thessalonians for being so great in and among themselves. He knew the source. He knew where their exemplary behavior came from. Only God can make a church worth celebrating. If there is anything good in the church in Thessalonica, if there's anything good in this church, UBC, it's because God's working among us. It's not because of our efforts in and of ourselves. Therefore, God is the one who deserves all the glory and all the praise and all the thanks. Paul gives thanks to God for them, and he does so through the means of prayer. He says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, doing what? Constantly mentioning you in our prayers. I wonder this morning, do you have somebody in your life who you know constantly prays for you? Do you have that blessing in your life where you just know, you know what? I have somebody who prays for me. For me, there are men in this church who message me almost every week saying, hey, brother, I'm remembering you. I'm praying for you. We're covering this situation. How is this thing to catch you? I'm praying for you. Those messages to me are a huge blessing. I want you to know if you're a member of this church, I want you to know that you are prayed for regularly. Our staff meets every Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday morning, and we pray down through our list of members and the situations that are going on in your lives. I want you to know that our deacons pray for you. They pray for you in their personal lives. They pray for you in our monthly meetings like we're going to have tonight with our deacons, where we're going to pray for you, the church members. I want you to know this, church family. I know that some people feel nervous sometimes to express their prayer requests and their needs. I want you to know something. It's a joy for us to pray for you. It's a blessing for us to pray for you. You don't need to be worried about being a burden to us or anything like that. If there is a way we can pray, you reach out to the church. Let us know that we can pray for you. Like Paul was thankful for the Thessalonian church, and he always mentioned them in his prayers, we are thankful for you, and we want to mention you continually in our prayers. So Paul is quick to give thanks and prayer for the Thessalonian church, and now he starts to tell them exactly what he's thankful for, right? He starts to tell them, let me just say it this way, here are the things that Paul celebrates, right? He starts to tell them what he celebrates about them. The first thing that Paul celebrates is their efforts. Their efforts. Paul says he prays for them, remembering for our God, before our God and Father, your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, here's what I remember about you that makes me pray with thankfulness. He mentions three things. I just want to briefly mention them a little bit, one at a time. He first says that he thanks God for their work of faith. Paul here means that they have the type of faith that works, right? They have beliefs that lead to behaviors. They don't have a passive faith. They have an active faith. We've probably all heard people in our lives who have said things to us like, oh, you know, I believe in God, and I'm kind of a spiritual person. I'm a church-going man. I'm a church-going woman. You know, they have no problem with affirming that there was a man named Jesus who lived on the earth and died on a cross, things like that. But the reality is there's no change in their life. They're no different because of their belief. They will affirm intellectually that they believe all these things about God and these things the Bible speaks about, but it doesn't change their lives. Let me make a very clear point to everybody who's listening to me today. You know who else believes what is true about God? You know who else knows that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again? Satan. Agreeing with the facts is not what makes you a Christian, okay? James in our scripture says, faith without works is a dead faith. It's not real faith. John says, hey, he who says, oh, I know him, but does not keep his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Jesus said this, you will know who the true believers are by their fruit. So Paul says, if you're truly born again, you're going to be behaving like it. When salvation comes to your life, it produces the good works that God prepared in advance for you to do. So Paul sees that this church has a faith that works, a working faith. And he says that's worth celebrating. Here's another thing that he celebrates about the Thessalonian church. He celebrates their labor of love, their labor of love. Paul means that they are committed to showing their love for each other. It's not just like they saw each other in the hallway, hey, love you, man, great to see you. It was that they worked hard. They were in community. They loved each other, and Paul calls this a labor of love. I don't know if you ever really think of love as being a labor. Some of you know that, right? Some of you, your life experiences have proven that love is far more than a feeling. It's a work. It's a labor. I want you to know this. Love takes work. Love takes effort. It takes the effort of service. It takes the effort of remembering. It takes the effort of praying. Love takes the effort of sacrificing, of forgiving. Jesus says this to his disciples, by this all men will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. And Paul saw that type of love, that labor of love in the life of the Thessalonian church. May the Lord grant UBC to be a church that has that type of labor of love for one another. Paul continues in this same verse talking about how he sees the effort of their steadfastness of hope. Steadfastness means to stand firm. It's almost like if you can imagine something kind of pressing down on you and you kind of bearing up under it. You stay the course when things get hard. That's what it means to be steadfast, to press on when persecution and hardship and tribulation and difficulty comes your way. You know, interestingly, last week when we had the first sermon of the year, I think one of the things we were all kind of just mentioning, and at least for me, kind of thinking about was, hey, I hope that, you know, 2021 is a little easier than 2020. Wouldn't you know it, you know, we talked last week about how, you know, many of us, we really haven't had to deal with much persecution in our life. We haven't had to deal with much reviling and hatred because of our faith, because of our Christian beliefs. Wouldn't you know that this past week we had a lady in our church who had family members reach out to her this week and start ridiculing her because of her faith, her association with Christians, and the way that in her mind they associate that with everything that happened in Washington. We have people in our church right now whose families are rejecting them because they are walking faithfully with Jesus. Maybe you can relate to that. The Thessalonian church could. They were under persecution for their faith. They had steadfastness. They stood firm. Their steadfastness was because it was rooted in hope. And let me just say this. I've preached this several times since I've been here, but I'll just say this. Christian hope is not wishful thinking, right? Christian hope is not, man, you know what? I really hope it warms up later today. Christian hope is not something like, well, you know, I hope I don't get COVID, or I hope the Bengals have a better season next year, right? Whatever it is. That's not what, you know, that's all wishful thinking. Here's what Christian hope is. Christian hope is rock solid certainty that God is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he's going to do. That's what Christian hope is. And in this text, we see that the believers, the Thessalonian believers, they had steadfastness of hope in what? The return of Jesus Christ. They believed that Christ would actually return, that Jesus would keep his word and come again, that the persecution that they were going through was just temporary. Christ would return and vindicate and make things right. Paul gives thanks for their efforts, their steadfastness of hope, their labor of love, their work of faith. He celebrates these efforts. And these efforts help give Paul some assurance that he needs, some reassurance that their faith was genuine, that they are true believers. Because remember, he left them while persecution came on them. It's been a year. He doesn't know what's going on with them. Now he gets this good report, and he's saying, thank you, Lord. These are true believers. So what's the next thing that he celebrates? He doesn't just celebrate their efforts. He also celebrates their election. He celebrates their election. Again, verse 4, says, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you." He has chosen you. Well, here we have the most non-controversial doctrine in the whole Bible. Election, predestination, everybody's favorite. Never been a church problem over this issue, right? I know that people kind of get nervous to talk about it. I don't think we really need to be that nervous to talk about it. I think we need to read Scripture, study Scripture. I don't think we, once we rightly understand God's Word, I don't think we whatsoever need to be nervous about affirming the things that God affirms. So when you read Scripture, let me just say it plainly. The Scripture clearly teaches that God chooses some people to be his. It clearly teaches that. Let me just give you some examples. Jesus tells his disciples, John 15:16, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." Jesus said in John 6:44, "No one comes to me unless the Father draws him." Paul said to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 1:4, "You were chosen to be in Christ before the foundations of the earth." Acts 13:48 is talking about the witness of the apostles, and it says this, "As many as were appointed unto salvation believed." 2 Thessalonians 2:13, this is the very next letter that Paul will write to this same church. He says, "God chose you as the first fruits to be saved." Right? God chose. These are just a handful of scriptures. There's so many more that teach us that God chooses and elects some to be saved. I know that some people don't think that's fair. They don't like that. Doesn't seem right to them. But other people, you know, they get nervous about that. And they say things like, "Well, what if I want to be saved, but I'm not one of the chosen?" And I've heard people through the years as a pastor say that over and over again. And I don't want you to be confused. It's not complicated. Listen to me very clearly. God will not push anybody away who wants to be with him. The scriptures make that clear as well. 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires that all men come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9, he is willing that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. Revelation 22:9, whosoever will may come and drink from the water of life. Whosoever will. Here's the question. If you have the will, who made you willing? If you have the will, who made you willing? Because in your sinful self, in your kind of normal, kind of just regular person, apart from the work of God in your life, you would never will to want God in your life. You would never want that. If you will to come to God, it's because God made you willing. People tend to wrestle with this, right? I mean, they really get worked up about it. How are we supposed to deal with, you know, divine sovereignty and man's responsibility when it comes to salvation? Someone once went to Charles Spurgeon and they said, you know, "Pastor Spurgeon, how do you reconcile God's sovereignty with man's responsibility?" You know what Charles Spurgeon said? He said, "I never have to reconcile friends." God's sovereignty, man's responsibility, they're not enemies, they're not opposing forces. They work together. Paul says that he knows that God has chosen them for salvation. He knows it. Isn't that what he says here in verse 4? Here's the question. How does Paul know that? Right? Like, what do you mean you know it? The word here that Paul uses in our language, it's know. In the Greek language, it's the word eido. Eido means to perceive something based off evidence. So Paul is saying, I know this. I perceive that you are one of the elect because I see the evidence in your life. In the next verse, he starts to explain a little bit more about this evidence. Verse 5, he tells them why he perceives that they are saved. He says in verse 5, "Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." So the gospel comes to you in word. It's a message that you hear. It's a message that I hear and that we believe. Listen, this is the gospel. Hear it clearly today if you've never heard it before. God created this world. Sin came into this world and fractured everything, broke God's relationship with man, messed up the world. It's why we have viruses and violence and political upheaval. We have all sorts of problems in our world collectively. But you know what else? All of those problems also come individually. They come from people like you and I who have sinful, rebellious hearts against God, where we choose our sin. We create brokenness between God and ourselves. So here's the gospel. God made a way for your brokenness to be healed and for your sin to be forgiven. God sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to be born of a virgin, to live a sinless life, to die a sinner's death on the cross, not because he had to die to pay for his own sin, but he died to pay for the sins of sinners like you and me who would believe in him. And on the third day, God raised Jesus from the dead, and the Bible makes it very clear. The good news is for you and I that if you have the moment in your life where you acknowledge you're a sinner, that there's brokenness between you and God and you want to get it right, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that he died on the cross in your place for your sins and that God raised him from the dead 3 days later, you can be saved, forgiven, have your relationship with God made new, and have a hope of heaven for the rest of your eternity. That's the good news. That's the gospel. It's a word that must be preached and proclaimed. And in order for somebody to be saved, they've got to hear that word. They believe it. And when someone truly believes, here's the thing, things start to happen, right? Paul says that our gospel came to you not only in word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, right? So when you believe, when you truly believe the gospel, there's something powerful that happens in you. It's the powerful work of the Holy Spirit who comes and starts to move in your inner man, in your heart, to change who you are. You start to have deep conviction. There are beliefs that you now once have that you have now that you didn't have before. There are things that you love that you love now that you didn't love before. There are things that are changing in you. Because here's why. Salvation is not mere agreement with the information. Salvation is the experience of a transformation. In other words, let me say it this way. If you are chosen, you'll be changing. If you are elect, you will be indwelt with the powerful Holy Spirit. If you've been predestined, there's going to be work going on in your life, powerful work. And Paul is happy because he's seen real, lasting change, transformation in these believers in Thessalonica. He goes on to say this in verse 5. You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Right? So Paul is saying, hey, there's this change that happens in the life of a true believer. And he says, you Thessalonians, you know who we were. You know that change was real in us. You know that we were the real deal. We suffered for the sake of getting you the gospel. We didn't just give in under persecution. Everywhere we go, we keep getting persecuted, but we don't give up on the gospel. Paul is saying, you Thessalonians, you knew we were genuine believers. And then in verse 6, he says this, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in the midst of much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So Paul is saying that these Thessalonian believers, they heard the message, but they also imitated the messenger, right? Paul is saying, you know, I suffered, you're suffering. I was persecuted, you're being persecuted. I have joy amidst my suffering, you have joy amidst your suffering. I persevered through the difficulty, you're persevering. These folks were imitating Paul's life. Therefore, just as they had 100% confidence that Paul was a genuine believer, Paul now has 100% confidence that they are genuine believers. Because here's the deal, imitating the life of godly people is a mark of a growing Christian, of a true believer. Hebrews 13:7 says this, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. 1 Corinthians 11:1, the Apostle Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So really, Paul's, you know, he's happy that they're kind of following his pattern of perseverance and faithfulness, but ultimately he's saying, you're not just imitating me, you're also imitating the Lord, right? They weren't just imitating Paul, they were imitating Jesus, because Jesus suffered and persevered. Jesus was persecuted and carried on in the faith. Jesus had joy that was in his heart even though the cross was set before him. Jesus continued to obey and serve the Father despite the difficulty. And now Paul is saying, because your life not only imitates me, but ultimately it imitates Jesus, I am confident that you are one of the elect. I'm confident in your election. This ties right into verse 7. Verse 7, Paul says that you followed my example, you followed Christ's example so much that you became, verse 7, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Paul says that these Thessalonians, these new believers, 1 year old in their faith, they had become the example for other believers, other new believers to follow. These new believers in Achaia and Macedonia, they were looking to the Thessalonians as their example. Those who were once the imitators, right? Now they are the ones being imitated. That's a mark of a growing Christian. That's the mark of a true believer. They're growing. Let me just make a little side note here. I think every one of us in the room would do well to have people who are kind of in front of us and behind us, so to speak. Every one of us in the room would do well to have somebody whose example we learn from and also to try to be the example that someone else can learn from. One of my favorite things to do as a pastor is to meet with men in our church one-on-one for discipleship. I love it. It gives me great joy. But you know what I love more than that? I love when our discipleship is kind of reaching a point where these guys are ready and they start investing their lives into other men in our church. It's a joy and it's a privilege and it's an honor to see that happen, because you know spiritual growth is truly happening when you learn from someone else's example and when you become an example from which someone else can learn. That's the nature of spiritual growth and discipleship. Paul saw this in the life of the Thessalonians, and he celebrated it. Verse 8, we see the third thing that Paul celebrated in this church, not just their efforts, not just their election, but also their evangelism. Their evangelism. Verse 8 says, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything." Paul is saying that from this church in Thessalonica, the gospel sounded forth. In the original language, that means that it blasted out and echoed, right? It was echoing out. It went to Achaia in the south. It went to Macedonia in the north. Guys, again, we don't have the map to put on the screen today, but if you look at it on a map, that's like a 300 to 400 mile radius there. I mean, that's a big area where the gospel was going out from these people. Paul is saying the gospel's going everywhere. And Paul is saying now, you know, I don't even have to tell people what happened in the Thessalonian church, because the word just keeps spreading around. The believers in Thessalonica were evangelizing. The people that they reached were evangelizing. The gospel was being shared. So what we need to pick up on is that the scripture celebrates a church that shares the gospel. The scripture celebrates a church that shares the gospel. This past week, maybe 2 weeks ago, I got an email from a lady from our church. I think it was about 2 years ago when she was saved and committed her life to Christ. The first year of her salvation, her heart was burdened for her mother. Her mother was dying. She shared the gospel with her mother. This young lady, over time, had the privilege of leading her dying mother to Christ. About a week and a half ago, I got this message from her saying, "My heart is burdened for my aunt. She's got to go in the hospital. I don't know how this is going to all shake out, but I want her to know Jesus." You know, with all the COVID restrictions on hospitals, she didn't know when she was going to be able to talk to her aunt, but she had the opportunity to go and talk to her aunt, share the gospel. Her aunt initially was kind of didn't know what to do, so she just said, "Will you please pray for me?" And this young lady prayed for her aunt. 2 weeks later, she found out from her aunt that her aunt had repented of her sin and believed on Jesus Christ. She's passionate about sharing the gospel, you guys. I don't know about you, but when I hear stories like that, it moves my heart. It stirs me up. It makes me want to be a voice box for the gospel. It makes me want to say, "God, use me to reach lost people for you." I hope that for you in your heart, if you're a believer, that your heart is stirred to pray for and reach out to those who are lost. The scripture celebrates a church that shares the gospel, that evangelizes. Paul was excited that the Thessalonians were sharing the gospel. He was getting reports from Achaia and Macedonia about the conversations going on. And here's what Paul says in verse 9. He says, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Paul's saying, look, I keep hearing about these groups of people that you guys shared the gospel with. I keep hearing how they turned to God like you did. I keep hearing how they're turning away from idols like you did. I keep hearing how they're waiting for Jesus to come back, and they love Jesus like you do. You know, that's what happens when somebody has a testimony of true conversion. You know, there are marks of a true testimony. Just kind of maybe jot this down or put this down in your mind. When you want to know, does somebody have a legitimate testimony? Paul's saying, here's what you can take confidence in when you hear a testimony. Is there a reception? Is there repentance? And is there readiness? Is there a reception? Is there repentance? And is there readiness? Let's talk about those. Is there a reception? What I mean by that, did they receive the message of the gospel? In your life, think about it. When you were saved, part of your testimony is that someone shared the gospel, used words, proclaimed the message to you. You read it. You heard it. Somehow the God, and then there was a reception in your heart where you received the message that you heard. And that receiving was followed by the repentance that comes from turning away from sin. That's what repentance is. You're going one way with your life. It's a changing of your mind that changes the direction of your life. You were living for yourself and for sin, and then God saves you. You receive the gospel, and now you start turning to serve the living God. Have you received and repented? Is that part of your testimony? That's part of a credible testimony. And then there's the readiness. And what I mean by that is that there's this longing for Christ. There's this love for Jesus. There's this growing affection for him in your heart, so much so that you can't wait for him to come back. Because here's what's true. You know, some people, most people in this world who aren't believers, you talk to them about Christ's return, they don't care. That's, you know, it's not something that they really care about. But you know who will care about the return of Christ? Somebody who actually loves Christ. Somebody who has the love of Jesus in their heart. So I want to ask you this morning, when we talk about the return of Christ, is there something in your heart that says, come quickly, Lord Jesus? Is there something in your heart that says, I want to see you face to face? In a true believer, there will be a readiness for Christ's return. I want to ask you three closing questions. First one is this. Do you have a true testimony of salvation? Do you have a true testimony of salvation? Has there been that reception in you? Has there been that reception of the gospel? Where you heard the message of Christ and you received it, you believed it. Is there repentance in your life? I am not asking you if you agree with the facts. I'm asking you if the facts have changed your life and pierced your heart. Has there been a repentance where you were once living for yourself and now there's a turning and a desire to live for God? Is there a readiness in your heart? Do you long for Jesus to return? Because later in 1 Thessalonians 4, I can't wait till we get to this text, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 through 18, Paul writes and he says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." And he goes to say, encourage one another with these words. You know who won't get any encouragement from these words? Unbelievers. They don't care about meeting Jesus again, right? But somebody who's a true believer will take encouragement from knowing that Christ is going to return, and one day we will be meeting him in the air with those who have died in Christ before us. Is there a longing in your heart for that today? Do you have a true testimony? Are you ready for that day? Listen, our King is going to come back. Our Savior is going to come. He's going to set up his kingdom. You know what that means for us today, those of us who know him? We don't have to freak out and totally panic about all the upheaval in our world right now. We can be confident that our citizenship is in heaven, that we have a kingdom that is not of this earth, and we have a king who's going to come back and make everything right again. So come what may, because Jesus will come eventually. Are you ready? Are you looking forward to his arrival? You can be, if you have a moment where you receive the message and repent of your sin and believe upon Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Second question, for those of you who do have a testimony of faith, here's my second question. Does your lifestyle align with someone who is elect? Does your lifestyle align with someone who is elect? Are you living right now in this moment in such a way that your lifestyle says, hey, I'm one of God's people. I'm with him. He's with me. Would it be a surprise to anyone if they found out you were a Christian? What if your coworkers found out? What if your neighbors found out? What if your family? Would it be a surprise to them that you're a Christian? Guys, our lifestyle needs to align with our election, with the fact that we're saved. Is there an area in your life right now where God is convicting you that you need to change what you're doing to align with his will? For me, I'll just be transparent with you. Over Christmas, here's what God showed me over the Christmas holiday. In my heart, as much as I love Jesus, my love for him is not perfect, but it's growing and increasing sincerely. You know what? God is convicting me that there were people in my life who I had unforgiveness and bitterness towards. I tried to justify it, smooth it over, act like everything was fine. But in my heart of hearts, here's what I know. I did not have God's heart for people that had, certain people that had wounded me. So my prayer, the conviction in my life is, Lord, give me your heart. Give me your heart for the people that I am struggling with right now. My life was out of line. Praise the Lord that he gives the conviction of his Holy Spirit. Does your lifestyle align with someone who is elect? If you can say with a clean conscience, yes, then here's your thing. Just humbly thank the Lord. Humbly thank the Lord, because here's the deal. Any godliness that's in you comes from God. He gets all the glory. He gets all the credit. But if your answer is no, then you need to understand this. If your answer is no, and you know that your life is out of line, you're not walking right with God, here's the thing. You need to get right with God, and you need to get right with him now. You need to get right with him now. Because the scripture says that your heart can be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And you can just eventually wander off. And I don't mean that you lose your salvation, but what I do mean is that if there's this quenching of the spirit and this coldness in your heart towards sin, you know what eventually is going to happen? You're going to wander off, and eventually you're going to prove to yourself and to everybody else that you really never were saved in the first place. Those who are truly God's, they will have this burning conviction from the Holy Spirit, and eventually that God will break them open and they will repent and get their life right. God, if you're living in a lifestyle that's disjointed from your election, God has given you this moment today to hear this message, to repent and get your life right with him. Third question. What effort are you making for the Lord and his church? What effort are you making for the Lord and his church? Your efforts don't make you saved. Your good works will never earn your salvation. Nevertheless, your salvation will always result in works. It will result in you making effort for the Lord. Paul commended the Thessalonians for their efforts, their works of faith, their labor of love. So here's my question for you. Are you serving the Lord today? Honestly, are you really serving the Lord? Are you involved in a ministry? Are you somehow serving the Lord for the sake of the gospel? Are you involved in the labor of love, ministering to brothers and sisters in Christ in this church? Are you in relationships with people? We talked about the importance of finding people who are both exemplary for you and also becoming the type of person who's exemplary for someone else. You know what that is? That's just basic personal discipleship. Are you in discipleship relationship with somebody today, where you're learning from other believers and helping other believers come along? Are you in any sort of relationship like that? The Lord wants that for you. Are you serving in the church? Are you using your gifts? Are you filling gaps? Are you ministering in this church where needs exist? Listen, The area that I know the Lord wants me to grow this year is I want the Lord to make me an effective witness to the lost. So much, and this is the nature of being in ministry, but being a pastor, like the majority of my time is just spent with Christians. My prayer is, Lord, I want you to grow me in evangelism. Would you bring some unbelievers in my life? Let me lead some people to you in 2021. What sort of effort is the Lord calling you to make? If you are making effort and you're serving the Lord, let me just say this. Praise God. Thank the Lord for you. Stay the course. Remain faithful. Keep serving in the ways that he's given you to serve. But if the answer is no, and in your heart you just know, you know, I'm not really involved, I'm not really doing anything for the Lord, I'm not really ministering, serving people in the church, I want you to know this. God saved you because he wants to use you. God gifted you because he wants to use your gifts for his glory. You are on this earth to help people know God and be known by him. This is what you're here for. So how you need to serve. This is what God made you to do if you're a Christian. He gifted you to use you for his glory. And like I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, if you know that you want to get plugged in and serve, figuring out that place where God has you. Again, just fill out that connection card today. Just write the words, I'll serve, on the back. We will follow up with you. Again, if you're online, just click on the next steps page in our website. Click on that serve button, and we will follow up with you. Because I believe, you guys with me on this? I believe that God wants us to be a church that's making effort for him. What do we want to do? Do we want to be a church that's hearers only but never doers? Of course we don't want that. God wants to make us a church that is doing something for him. With this breath, this little brief life that we have, this life that's here today, gone tomorrow, like a mist, like a vapor, God wants to use our lives for his glory. How do you want to be used? How might God want to use you? May we be a church that imitates the church in Thessalonica, a church that was celebrated for their effort, for their election, for their evangelism. Because the church that Scripture celebrates is a church that we should imitate. Let's pray. Father, I am thankful in this moment for what Paul calls here the power of your Holy Spirit that comes with conviction. And I thank you that when I was a young boy, you sent someone to let me hear the gospel message, and it came to my heart with power and conviction. Thankful that you allowed me to receive it. Thank you for calling me, choosing me. And Lord, I want to also just say thank you for keeping me. Lord, I pray for people in our church right now, people who are here today listening online or here in person. I pray, Father, that if there's somebody here who has never had that moment where they've received the gospel and repented of their sin, let today be the day, Lord. And I pray for those of us who have been receptive. Lord, show us areas where you want to refine us and sanctify us and purify us. Make us a pure church that is living like you're actually going to come back and that we want to be ready for you. Let us be a church by your grace that is mindful of the lost, that we would be witnesses for the gospel. Pray, Lord, that by your grace, you over time would make UBC a church that can be celebrated. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.